Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We'll take a few moments, as is our standard operating procedure this morning, to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We do that by naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to feed upon your word. We are so thankful that you are our God and that you are omnipotent, that you are in control of history. We recognize the need for us to think divine viewpoint in a world that is spinning out of control. We also recognize that we cannot have that divine viewpoint apart from your word circulating in our stream of consciousness. We pray that you will help us to put the pieces together so that we will have a better view of history, a better view of eschatology, and also a better view of our own self and how we fit into the overall plan. We thank you for your grace. Pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Tomorrow will be the fifth anniversary of 9/11. There's a lot of people speculating, are we any safer than we were then? And I'm here to tell you that we are still very vulnerable. It's extremely dangerous. And it's not because our borders are open to illegal aliens from all over the world, and they continue to flood into our country. And it's not because we have political correctness to the point to where we no longer, or probably never have, taken Arab males and scrutinized them closely at airports and other places. It's not because our military is stretched so thin and we're still bogged down in Iraq. I could go on and on of the things that people would point to as to where our vulnerabilities lie. But the reason that we are still in a very precarious position is because we as a nation have turned our back on God and His Word. All the rest are really simply things that rise to the surface. There are so many things that people could point to, but that is the core. The fact that people are not learning Bible doctrine, they're not being trained. For the most part, those who do go to churches go there to get emotional stimulation. There are very few churches that are actually teaching what we need as a people in order to grow to spiritual maturity and to be able to take the promises of God and in a coherent fashion mix them with the headlines of the day and recognize that God is still in control and that we as a nation cannot ignore Him and His Word without dire consequences. And so tomorrow, no doubt, you'll see news specials and people will be commenting on this. But just remember that what you do as a believer, your attitude towards God and His Word will determine the fate of this country. Because if we continue on the path that we are on, where we are not only accepting but celebrating homosexuals, we are engaged in deep immorality. Our children watch things on TV in prime time that not long ago would even embarrass adults. We are being dumbed down spiritually. We are scoffed at. And so there may be very perilous times ahead for us, but we are not to fret, because we are the royal family of God. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we as believers are intimately united to Him. We have absolutely nothing to fear. We have great opportunity before us. We have so many things that we can do to be a light shining in a dark place, but you cannot do it in ignorance. You cannot do it if your spiritual momentum is flagging. So it's up to us to make sure that we keep our momentum moving forward, and you do that by consistently taking in the Word of God. And there's not one of us that can afford to get sloppy with our intake of the Word, because it's a slippery slide once you start to go down into human viewpoint, and you can become the problem rather than the solution very quickly. I thought I'd just mention that because this is certainly on the minds of many people today. Now we're going to press on, and we're going to continue our study of the significance of modern-day Israel, a subject that not many people have touched upon. And we're trying to touch on it pretty heavily. If you have your notes, we are on page 3. If you don't have the notes, if you'll raise your hand, I'll see that you get one. One of the first things we have to realize is that God has a plan not only for us individually, but for mankind in general. And we recognize that in the last days can cover of the church age, the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ. But there's several prophecies that indicate that there are going to be actually two regatherings, or you can phrase it as a regathering in two phases. And that's what we've done on our first page. I guess if you don't have page 1, Danny... put you to work again. If you don't have page 1, raise your hand, because we'll just quickly look at the chart. We're going to be looking at this chart nearly every time. You'll notice that it says phase 1 and phase 2 regatherings. This is what many people do not understand. And once you get a grasp of this, then things start to fall into place. The first regathering would be not a total regathering, and it will be regathering of unbelievers. And we've already demonstrated that this regathering has already taken place May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation. The second regathering, as you see on the chart, will take place at the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period, and it will be a total regathering of believers only. So you can see the difference. One is a partial regathering of unbelievers. The second is a total regathering of believers. It's important for you to note that this first regathering that you see on this chart occurs during the church age, the age in which we are in, and before the tribulation. And we substantiated that, if you turn over to verse 2. Down at the very bottom of the page, you see Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1. Very important verse. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. I have that in bold and underlined because notice that it is a nation that is to regather itself, that the Jews are to regather as a nation, and without shame is referring to the fact that they are in an unbelieving state. They are not ashamed that they rejected their Messiah, which resulted in him being crucified on the cross. There's still no shame for that. Probably less than 2% of the Jews in Israel today are believers. So they have regathered in a state of unbelief. And then it goes on. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. This is referring to the tribulation. Then we have a technical reference for the tribulation. It states again, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. The day of the Lord's anger is a technical reference to the tribulation. So this is referring to a regathering of Israel in unbelief before the tribulation takes place. If you'll turn to page 3. We'll not go over this in detail again, but I do need to explain that Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, deals with the subject of the valley of dry bones. The valley represents the earth. The dry bones represent the Jews who were dispersed in 70 AD throughout the entire world. And they were exiled for over 1,900 years. I believe if you took a bone and threw it out in the backyard and 1,900 years came back, it'd be pretty dry. So that's the reference to dry bones. In fact, Ezekiel says they're very dry. I guess so, after 1,900 years. But then it describes how the Lord brings these bones back together. They start to rattle. He tells Ezekiel, prophesy and say to these bones to come back together. And they start rattling and they come back together. And they have sinews and they have flesh on them, but they have no breath. Now that's in verse 8, and that is significant with regards to Israel coming back as a nation and yet in a state of unbelief. And then it goes on, it says prophesy again, and then you have the breath coming into them, and that is a reference to the phase 2 of the regathering in the last days, which is the believing Jews who will be regathered at the second advent. And so then we go into a phrase, a part of Ezekiel 37, where it's talking about these who are going to be coming out of the graves. And this is not a reference to any resurrection. This is symbolic of Israel as a nation being essentially dead for 19 centuries, and then coming back to life. It's similar to the prodigal son. When the prodigal son decided that he would be better off at home working as a laborer for his father than where he currently was in a pigsty, knee-deep in slop, and not even able to eat what the farmer had for the pigs. He said, can I eat at least? No. He was looked upon as so lowly as he couldn't even eat the pig's food. And it finally dawned on him, oh, you know what? I bet you I would be better off going home to my father, and I won't be considered a son, but I'll be just considered a workman, and that's good enough for me. So he started to go home, and when his father saw him far off, he gave a command to go kill the fatted calf, and he was celebrating because he said, he was so joyful because he said, my son was dead, but now he is alive. Well, his son wasn't physically dead, and he wasn't resurrected, but it's a symbolic, and this is what it's referring to Israel. Symbolically, they were dead. There's no country ever that has ever gone out of the... they've gone into obscurity as far as history is concerned for 1,900 years and then came back as a nation. This is unprecedented. This is unheard of. And that's what he's referring to in that section of Scripture there, verse 11 through 13. It's talking about they will come up out of their graves. And it means the nation, the people, are going to come out as if they were dead and become alive again as a nation. And then the very last verse there, verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. See, that's the phase 2 that will happen at the second advent. How do we know? Because they have the Spirit in them then. Prior to that, they had no breath. The word for spirit and breath here is the same in the Hebrew. It's ruach. They had no breath or spirit in them then. Then you will know that I, the Lord, has spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Only God would be able to accomplish this phenomenal feat of regathering the Jews after so long a time. Isn't it amazing that they even retained their identity? It's just a marvelous thing. Okay. So we've got a little foundation under us now. And if you're in the middle page 3, you'll see the following scriptures. You see where we are there? The following scriptures show how God regathered the Jews from all over the earth back to the land. He did this to humble them and then judge them with the tribulation, in order to soften their hardened hearts to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. And you're going to want to write this scripture in your notes because I don't have it. We're going to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. If you don't know where Hosea is, because we don't go there too often, just go ahead and go to the index and find Hosea. It's in what was known as the Minor Prophets. There's a lot of small books. They're not very large books, and they're found about in the middle. Hosea is found in about the middle of that. You'll see why we're going there. I want you to, once you find Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, I want you to put a star there, because this verse will shed a lot of light on eschatology as well as history. What has happened and what's going to happen. Okay, is everybody there? Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, I will go away and return to my place. Before we go any further, what is this talking about? The I there is referring to Jesus Christ. So just put capital J, period, capital C, period. That's the I. He says, I will go away and return to my place. Now, before you can return, you have to go away. This is Jesus Christ saying that I will go away from my place. This is referring to the first advent. This is referring to when Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to earth. I will go away and return to my place. What is his place? His place is heaven. So write it in your scripture there, in your Bible. So Christ was in heaven, and he went away from heaven at the first advent. And then he says, and I'm going to return to my place, that is heaven. That has already taken place. After Christ was crucified, buried, and was resurrected, he went back to his place, which is heaven. But the fact is, he's coming again. And this verse is saying that he is going to return to his place, and he's going to remain there until, there's your clue there, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Who is they? It's the Jews. He's going to remain. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. See, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was on a mission. Of course, his mission was to take care of the sin problem, but it was also to come and present himself as the Messiah to the Jews, to Israel. And they rejected him. We will not have this man reign over us. And so Christ said, okay, fine. I will return to my place. I will return back to heaven until, not coming back to earth again, until, it says here, that they acknowledge their guilt. This is, confess their sin. Not their sins. This is referring to one sin, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So, until the Jews acknowledge their guilt, their sin, of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and then it even goes on, until they are going to earnestly seek me because of their affliction, Jesus Christ will not return. Now, this starts to put a few things in perspective, does it not? Because we recognize, as we go back to our notes for just one moment, let's read this again. The following scriptures show how God regathered the Jews from all over the earth back to the land, and He did this to humble them and judge them with the tribulation in order to soften their hearts to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. So do you see why it's necessary for Him to regather the Jews back to Israel before the tribulation? The tribulation will come, and that is what it's going to take to make the Jews humble themselves, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is truly their Messiah, and they will seek His face, and He will not return until that does occur. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. You might make that note in your Bibles also. Right here where that little phrase is about the following scriptures. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. We'll elaborate on this a little more. Matthew 24 and verse 37. I'm looking at the top of my page, and I'm on chapter 23, but it says 24. Y'all know how that is right at the top of the page. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Underlying house, that is referring to the temple. When did Christ say this? Christ said this circa 33 A.D., within 37 years, this prophecy came to pass. For when the Roman legions besieged Jerusalem, they also destroyed the temple. This is what Christ is saying. He's saying that your house, the temple, will be left to you desolate. It will be torn down. Not one stone will be standing on top of it. Now, verse 39. Here's the main part. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what is he telling them? He's not coming back until the Jews recognize him as Messiah and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now we see why it's so important that we recognize that there is a regathering before the tribulation that has already taken place. Because it is that tribulation that will be the worst time that there ever has been or ever will be. And it's going to take that to humble the Jews' heart. Humble them and recognize that they rejected their own Messiah. And He was put to death for them. And then they are all going at that. If we went on into chapter 24, which we did not long ago during the week, some of y'all will remember that, you'll recognize that this is a prelude. In chapter 24, it ends with the second advent and Jesus Christ coming. during the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jews are going to be annihilated. And there is one-third that's going to remain. And that one-third, that remnant, will see Jesus Christ when he descends from heaven. And they're going to mourn as you would mourn for an only son who was lost. They're mourning because they had great shame. And they are so forlorn about the fact that they rejected their Messiah. If you want to jot down a few more verses, I'm not going to linger here any longer. I think I've got the point across. But in the same area on your notes, where it says the following scriptures, you might also jot down Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, through Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. This will give you even more information about the details of what will be going on at that time. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. And Leviticus 26, verse 40 through 42. I think I'll read that one to you. You can go there if you'd like. Those verses again. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. Joel 2, 28 through 32. Jeremiah 3, verses 11 through 18. And Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. And I was going to read those to you. If you want to follow, you can. If they confess their iniquity... Now, this is referring to what needs to be done right after during the tribulation time. Look at verse 38 first. I need to back up a little bit. If you're in Leviticus chapter 26, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemy's land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them. What is that referring to? What's that talking about? It's talking about the Jews who were going to be dispersed among the nations because of their hardness of heart, because they rejected their Messiah, and it says they'll just rot away. And that's what it appears would happen, everybody would think, after so long a time. They would just vanish from history. But then, verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I was also acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they may make amends for their iniquity. You see, you have a few conditions here. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember their land. And then it goes on. So what we have here again is an area where they were dispersed. They were essentially rotting away. It says, but if they confess... Isn't that always the way? Jesus Christ is not going to return until the Jews confess their iniquity . I want you in verse 40 to underline the word iniquity and make a note that that is in the singular. It's talking about a sin, and again, it's talking about a sin, and that sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. When the Jews confess their iniquity, their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, and then it goes on, then is when Christ is going to return. See, there's other verses in the New Testament that talk about when the time of the Gentiles has come to an end. God is in control of history. We recognize that we are in the time of the Gentiles right now. The Jews have been set aside temporarily. When the great dispersion happened in AD 70, God essentially says, okay, you're going to be set aside because you have rejected me. You want no part of me? Fine, I'll deal with the Gentiles. And he's been dealing with the Gentiles now for about 19 centuries. And when that number of Gentiles is full, in other words, there is a number, I don't know what it is, only God knows what it is. When the number of Gentiles is full, at that time, he's going to start dealing with the Jews again. And what is also happening at that same time is the Jews are going to be suffering to the point to where they recognize that Jesus Christ is Savior. So they're going to be confessing that Jesus Christ is truly their Messiah and mourn because they had rejected Him right at the time that the number of the Gentiles is full. So, many things are going on at the same time. The main thing I want you to understand is that Jesus Christ did not come to the Jews and present Himself as Messiah. And they said, no, we don't want you. We are totally and utterly rejecting you. And He didn't put His tail between His legs and go off back into heaven as a whipped puppy. No. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And He very honorably, regally said, fine, you don't want me, I will not return until you acknowledge the sin of this rejection and that you are seeking my face. You want me. Jesus Christ isn't going to come back to a people that doesn't want Him and force Himself upon them. But in His grace, there's going to be such adversity and such suffering that it is going to turn those Jews away from the big blot out that they've had all this time towards Jesus Christ. All this is to prepare us for Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. So let's go there in our notes. It's imperative for us to understand that God has regathered the Jews. They're established as a nation of Israel. And that what is right around the corner is this great tribulational period. That is what it's going to take to get their attention and for them to confess their sin. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 through 38. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. This is referring to what it took to regather the Jews. And I shall bring you out from the peoples. Put a circle around that because you notice that that's in the plural. Gather you from the lands. Circle that. It's imparted that these are plural. Helps determine what this is talking about. Where you are scattered, and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. This is all referring to the phase one end time regathering. One way we know that for sure is because it says they were scattered, and it also has with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. It even, just to get the Jews back into the land, we're not even talking about the point that they need to be to where they accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. We're just talking about millions of people who have been scattered out throughout the earth in different cultures, different languages, for nearly 2 millenniums. Only God, when it says with an outstretched arm and wrath poured out, could assemble them back to the land. You see, wherever the Jews went, it didn't matter where, and it has consistently been so that they have been abused everywhere. There was no place for them where they had a sanctuary. And it culminated in the World War II era with Nazis and Adolf Hitler. That is the greatest suffering that the Jews had suffered up to that point. 6 million exterminated. And they recognized, we cannot continue in this state, and it was a motivation to go back into the land and have their own nation, for then they thought we can be more secure if we are living in the land. And this is what this verse is talking about. It took the arm of God, the power of God, to take these people back to the land, and with wrath poured out. Just think for a moment. What if the Jews were dispersed into all the different areas of the world, and people just wrapped their arms around them, just welcomed them, and said, just come right on into our society, and you will be treated just like everyone else. You have all the same rights. And what do you think would happen? They would disappear from history, because they would have no momentum, no motivation to get back into the land. This is wrath poured out. That adversity. There's no other people that have gone through what the Jews have. And so you see, that is God's arm bringing them back into the land. Why is He bringing them back into the land? This is necessary before He starts to pour out the great tribulation upon them, so that they will humble themselves and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and as their Messiah. So, verse 34, and I shall bring you out from the peoples. Notice this is God doing this. He's doing it through persecution. Gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. Verse 35. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. What is this talking about? It's talking about the Israelites were going to go into the land. Remember, Moses was going to take them into the land. He was going to cross over Jordan. But Moses slipped up, and he let his anger get the best of him. God said, you won't lead them, but I'm going to have Joshua lead them. But they had spies to go out into the land of Canaan, where God was going to bring them, which was what? The promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. But there was unbelief. They cried and they moaned, oh, we can't go in there. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. And God said, fine. No one goes into the promised land as unbelievers. Go back out in the desert for 40 years. And that whole generation died out. You talk about dry bones or bones, the Bible describes it was scattered out all over the wilderness. That's what this is talking about. That is what's going to happen during the tribulational period. There has to be this time of adversity. And then those who were 20 years and older as believers went back with Joshua across the Jordan and went into the land. That's what this is comparing. In other words, the tribulation is used as a comparison of the Jews going back into the wilderness and having great suffering. And that's what this is comparing. Verse 37. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. This is referring to unbelieving Jews. I told you a while ago, 2/3 of the Jews are going to die in the tribulation. They're being purged out, just like the Israelites were being purged of those who would not believe and go into the land. Then he says, I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Now, where it says the land, I shall bring them out of the land, you might circle that. Prior to this time, it was all in the plural. This is a singular word, but the Hebrew word here is eretz, E-R-E-T-S. It refers to the world, or to the earth. So he's going to bring them out of the earth. He's going to bring the people out from all the lands where they sojourn, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. With the believing Jews at the phase 2 end time regathering, that's what this is referring to. There, right now, there's about 5 million Jews in Israel, but there's probably 10 million Jews still outside the land. And there are going to be Jews who are outside the land at the second advent. What this is saying, the believing ones are going to be gathered to go into the land, into the literal land, Israel. They're going to be the ones who are going to populate the millennium in their physical bodies. But the unbelieving ones will not, because they will be cast off the earth when Jesus Christ returns. I see some furrowed brows, so I need to slow down and probably explain this a little closer. Let's look at the scripture one more time. This last phrase with verse 38. And I shall purge from you the rebels, those who transgress against me. Now, we're talking about at the second advent, the unbelieving Jews are going to be purged away. This is the baptism of fire. When Jesus Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, it will be started with nothing but believers. And all Jews then will believe in Jesus Christ and will be regathered back to Israel. But no unbelieving Jew will be regathered and go back into the land. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So it says, I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Underline the word they, where it says, but they will not enter the land. That is unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews are not going to enter the land at the second advent. It says they will be cast off the earth. They will go into the compartment of hell called torments. Now we'll go down. We have two more paragraphs here that is describing a lot of what I've already told you. So let's look at that. Verse 34. The words peoples and lands indicate a regathering from more than one nation, and this dates it during the end times. You see, the other regatherings, you have your chart on page 1. No, it's on page 2, excuse me. And it shows that before the Israelites were dispersed, or they went into exile, and they came back, we gathered from just a land, singular. So when this is referring, Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38, it is referring to lands, many peoples. This dates it to the end time regathering, because this is the only time that Israel is regathered from many lands and not just one. Then the phrase, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out, refers to God's use of persecution to motivate the unbelieving Jews dispersed around the world to return to the land of their forefathers and to establish a nation of their own. That nation is modern state of Israel that currently refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. I've heard that it's against the law in Israel to witness to Jews. So they're very much in a state of unbelief. Then in verse 38, you see verse 34 and 38 are the pivotal verses in this part of Scripture. And verse 38 tells us how Christ will deal with unbelieving Jews when he returns at the second advent. Even though about 5 million Jews have regathered to the Israel, still remains about 10 million living in other countries. All believing Jews of those 10 million will be regathered to Israel by Jesus Christ at the second advent. But the unbelieving Jews, the rebels, will be purged out of that number and will not enter the land. God will purge them from the lands where they are dispersed, but he will not bring them into the land of Israel. So the question is, where do they go? As unbelievers, they will go into a compartment of Hades called torments, along with all the other unbelievers of the earth. They will be held there until the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then they will be judged at the great white throne judgment, which we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And turn your page over. I don't always do this, but I'll do it today. Is anybody lost? Is anybody, I don't mean in the normal way. I hope none of you are lost in that sense. Let me put it this way. Is anybody confused? Is there any questions? Do I need to deal with anything that, something that people, okay. Yes, that's it. Yeah, well, I addressed that. He asked about the time that the church will be complete. Is that what you're saying? That's what I was addressing earlier when I was talking about the times of the Gentiles being over and the number being fulfilled. That has to do with the time in which we are, that we are in. There's a certain number of believers that are going to accept Jesus Christ. And even, understand this, even though we say it's the time of the Gentiles, this does not exclude Jews from believing the gospel. The only thing is we live in a unique time. And when Jews in our age, in our dispensation, believe in Jesus Christ, they are no longer part of what is of these prophecies that are being made because they're church age believers. They're not going to be around when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent because they're going to be with us.
Where are we going to be?
We're going to be up in heaven having a ball. Some people are going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ, but they are just as much church, part of the church, as Gentiles. We call it the age of Gentiles because in an overall concept and scheme of things, God has temporarily set Israel aside. They have rejected Him, and we can go into the book of Romans and see how He was going to make them jealous by people who did not seek Him. And jealous in the sense that now God is dealing with us. Now we are on the front burner. And there will be a time when God is going to set us aside, or essentially take us up to heaven. And then that last 7 years of the trip, which is going to start the tribulation, He's going to deal with His people again. And so this is, it's just wonderful how God's timing is perfect. Only He can manage all this. If you start to understand that God is working in the here and the now, and we can look over to a country called Israel that is a nation today, and we can go to these scriptures like Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34 and following, and find that it was with a mighty hand He did this, so that we can know that He is in charge, that He is still working today to bring about His plan. And if you continue to study, you continue to grow, and you see the pieces start coming together, the future isn't a leap into darkness. I can't believe that people go to these psychics and pay them good money to try to find out what the future is. And the Bible is telling us specifically what's happening. And we can read ourselves into the picture. It emboldens us to witness to other people. It makes me want to go and just grab somebody off the street. Hey, come here, let me tell you something. I want to tell you about my God. Let me tell you what my God has done. Everybody thought Israel was gone in history. My God prophesied about 3,000 years ago that He was going to bring them back with a mighty hand right back into the land and make them one nation. What do you think of that? Well, I hadn't done that. I said I was tempted to do it. But you see, if you have this motivation in your soul, you're going to be ready. The Lord is going to bring into you, into your periphery, people who need to see a believer that knows what He's talking about and isn't afraid of what's happening. He's putting the pieces together because it's all laid out right here. But people aren't being taught this. They want to get their hands up in the air and let's get the holy rolling going and all the other nonsense. That won't carry you out to the parking lot, hardly. Well, I went by a Pentecostal church one time. They were still doing the razzmatazz out in the parking lot, but it won't take you much further than that. What will is knowledge. Knowledge of what's going on. It's such a support. It makes me so enthusiastic to recognize that God has said it, and I can see that He's done it, and now we know He's going to do it. Are y'all all over on page 4? If you're not, go ahead and turn there if you will. Page 4. I should stop right now. I'm out of time. But I'm going to read this verse. This is Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 17 through 22. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Has he done that? Yes, he has. And as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, so I shall gather you in my anger, anthropopathism there, and in my wrath, and I shall lay you there and melt you. And I shall gather you and blow on you with fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. So what is this all about? It's talking about God gathering together the Jews to Jerusalem, because what is he going to do? He's going to blow fire on them. He's going to pour out his wrath on them. And what was the purpose? The purpose is given that you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. It's the Lord that is doing this. So they've already been gathered into Jerusalem, but they haven't had the wrath poured out on them yet. I know that they've been attacked several times by the Arabs, and they're suffering there. But that's nothing compared to what this is talking about. This is talking about God gathering them to Israel before he blows fire on them, before his wrath is poured out on them. Write it in your notes in there somewhere. This is referring to the tribulation. So they are gathered together for the purpose of God melting them. It's going to take that fire, it's going to take that tribulation to melt the Jews' heart, to humble them before they confess that they have rejected their own Messiah and seek his face. And he won't come back until that occurs. Silver, bronze, iron, tin, and lead are meant to symbolize unbelieving Israel. Just as these metals are gathered and put into a furnace to purify them in order to remove the dross, dross being unbelievers, so Jews would be gathered to Israel to be put in the furnace of the tribulation in order to purify them and then remove the dross, which would be the remaining unbelievers. Well, I believe that's as far as I'm going to go today. I'd like to go on and get a few more scriptures, but I think you have enough to mull over. It's important that we not only see God working in the big picture, in the geopolitical realm around the earth and what all he's doing. I think it is important that we do that, but it's also important for us to concentrate on what he wants us to do in our individual lives. And we don't want to forsake scriptures, especially the epistles of the New Testament, which tells us how to execute the Christian way of life. But when you put the information about the big scene and the individual specific things that we are to do together, then you have a believer that is alert and ready to be a good and faithful servant. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon these great prophecies and to recognize that you are working in the world today, not only on the big scene, but also individually in our own lives. May we not think that because you are so great and awesome and are attending to the national affairs around the world, that you are too busy
and that we are so unimportant that you don't care for us or care about what's going on with us individually. Indeed, you are. But it just emboldens us and enlarges us as we see through your word what you're doing. We just thank you for this and pray that it will be a great motivation to us all. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.